My name's Ryan. For those of you who don't know me, married to Kate. We have three little ones, Shay, Reed, and Eiley. We lead a community group up in the northwest side of Columbus in Worthington and Dublin. So that's who I am for those of you who don't know me. We're going to be, might be the most exciting part of the sermon. We are in Revelation, after all. So open your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat somewhere around you. It's, I believe, on page 883 or 884 in those Bibles. Also, it will be up here on the screen if you want to follow along there as well. Well, I am very thankful to get to teach, to get to walk through this passage with you. I'm a little less thankful that it is the book of Revelation, but nonetheless thankful. I remember when I was in seminary, oddly enough, in New Testament 2, the professor had to go to a conference the week we went over the book of Revelation. I was a little curious. His poor PhD student had to come and teach through the book of Revelation for that week. John Calvin, in his commentary series, I have them at home, great commentaries by the reformer of the church. No commentary on the book of Revelation. He's like, just publish it. I'm done. You know, not going to tackle that guy. So I'm feeling a little better right now, because if this tanks, I'd just be like, hey, John Calvin couldn't do it. Ryan Stanley can't do it, you know, and we'll be okay. Well, let me remind you of a few things of the book of Revelation here before we jump in. Remember, this was written by John, Jesus' best friend. Remember John, he's at the Last Supper reclining on Jesus. He couldn't get any closer to Jesus. He's one of those touchy guys and hugging guys. He's right there laying on Jesus, so close. Remember at the cross, the scene at the cross. Who does Jesus say to take care of my mom? It's John. John's the guy he says, hey, when I die, take care of my mother. This is Jesus' closest friend. Of course, he's a part of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. So that's who's writing this. By this time, he's an old guy. He's been put on this island, so he'll shut up and stop talking about Jesus and the gospel. Of course, it's not working because angels are appearing to him, and he's writing books that we have, right? So that didn't work so well, but that's where he is. He's an old man. He's on this island all by himself. And this angel appears and gives him this wonderful message from his best friend Jesus. What a good time that must have been for John. And he's gonna tell him about the things to come and the end of time. And it's not going to be a zombie apocalypse, as it turns out. So for those of you who are planning for that, you can stop. It's quite different. But he tells him all of these crazy things at the end. Now, this book's hard to understand, isn't it? The language is hard. The imagery, do we take that literally? Is it a symbol? I'm not sure. It's a hard thing to understand. So luckily, this piece, where the letters to the churches, is a little easier to understand. So hopefully we'll be able to tackle this with the Church of Philadelphia. Our task is Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. 7 through 13, this is the church at Philadelphia. Here's what I want to do with this text. I want to imagine us interviewing the church at Philadelphia and saying, Church Philadelphia, here we are, Veritas Church in 2013. What can we learn from you? If you had some encouragement to give us, what would you tell us? And so I want to look at the text and imagine that we're actually interacting with this church, and they're giving us some good help for the ministry that we have here in Columbus in 2013. If you're like me, you don't really know much about the Church of Philadelphia. Of course, they're famous for giving us those great steak and cheese hoagies. It's called the Philly Steak that still to this day we enjoy. So that's fantastic. Don't use that one next time. Let's stand and read this text together, and then we'll pray and get right to it. So stand with me out of respect for God's word. This is John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 3. Here's what John writes. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Good Father, we need your help as we approach this text. We need your help to understand it. We need your help to apply it. Spirit, would you come and would you open our hearts and minds to this text? We know that you not only spoke to the church of Philadelphia, but you're speaking to us today as well through this. And so we want to understand it in that context. We want to apply it to our context. Most of all, we want Jesus to be uplifted. We want people to behold Jesus. We want to worship Jesus through this text. So God, I pray for all of us that our hearts might be open to seeing the Savior and him lifted up and his glory. Give us insight. Let us see that. And let our response be worship. For some, the first time, they don't know Jesus. They've never beheld this Jesus. God, would you open their hearts and put that seed of the gospel deep within? And for others of us who know Jesus and love Jesus, would you deepen us in that love? God, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, some truth about Philadelphia and who they are. This is a city that was devastated by an earthquake. It's close to a volcano, devastated by an earthquake, and then totally rebuilt. They've got this great church that is holding fast there. It's a fertile place. There's lots of opportunity there. It's in a great spot. The city was founded in order to spread the Greek language and manners. So it started off as a missionary city, of course, not for the gospel, but for sort of the Greekness, to make it more Greek. And so from the very start, it was a missional city. If you notice in verse 8, it says that they're a powerless city, a powerless people. The church is a powerless people. Says you have but little power. We don't know exactly what that means. Do they have little influence? Is it a small number of people? Are they just insignificant people? Well, not quite sure, but for some reason they're a powerless people. And they're a people who are relentless to hold to Jesus, to cling to Jesus, no matter what the circumstances are. So let's imagine we're interviewing this church and we say, hey, what are some things that you've learned that you can encourage our community with? And I think they'd say, look, there are some mirages in ministry. There are some lies that you can believe. And let us tell you from our experience what some of those mirages are, what some of those lies you can believe. It may seem like a certain way, but from our experience and from our years of clinging to Jesus through persecution and through ministry not quite looking like we thought it might look, let us tell you what the truth is behind those mirages. And that's really important for us today, okay? I'm thinking of all these books that are written and conferences that are super helpful, and we go to them and we learn, and we read the books and we learn, and we listen to the pastors and we learn. It's fantastic. But sometimes we go away thinking, this is the key. And this church is going to say, that's not the key. Don't believe these mirages. Keep your eyes set on Christ and believe these truths that we have learned through years and years of clinging to Jesus. Mirage number one. Our works determine our opportunities and impact. That's so easy to believe, isn't it? That our works determine our opportunities and impact. And the truth is that Jesus opens and closes doors. That's what he says right here in this text. He, in verse 7, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And then in 8, behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Jesus is reminding them, I'm in control of ministry, of opportunities, everything, all of that I'm in control of. Who comes to know Jesus, whose heart is open to the gospel, I'm in control of that. What opportunities yield fruit for you as a church, I'm in control of that. And I've opened opportunities for this church to yield fruit, but it's because of me. It's not because of you. It's not because you're smart, powerful, great critical thinkers. That's not it. It's because I have chosen to unlock a door and give you opportunities for ministry. That's the reason that you're seeing any fruit at all from your ministry. Likewise, if you don't see any fruit from your ministry, it's because I've shut a door and decided not to open it. Wow. Sovereign Lord, who does as he wills for his glory. So ministry depends ultimately on the actions of Jesus and not on our actions. This is not an equation. That's what frustrates me about some of these books and conferences and such. Like, if you just do this, this, and this, equal sign, growing, healthy, fantastic church. I think there's more. The church in Philadelphia would say, guys, there's more than that. Principles are great, helpful, use those, consider that grace, the grace of God to give those to you. But ultimately, remember this, Jesus is the one who opens and closes doors, who opens the door of opportunity, who closes the door of opportunity, who brings people to know Jesus, who doesn't allow others to come to know Jesus, who leaves them in their sin. This is the work of Jesus. This hits home really well for me. I planted a church about three years ago, and we pounded it out for 3 years, and at the end we had to close. We closed it down because it just never seemed to get traction, you know. And throughout that, you know, I'm thinking, man, what am I doing wrong? It must be me. And so I'm trying to latch on to different things. This book, launch, yes. A new website, yes. A new website's going to get us going. Let's do that. And I try to grab onto that or this certain system or this way of doing things. These words, use missional a lot. You know, gospel center, use this. People, and it's still never caught. Now, is it because of my actions? I certainly did some things incorrectly. I certainly did some things wrong. But ultimately, it was because Jesus chose to do what he chose to do. And now we can either say, oh, that's not ministry success, or we can redefine ministry success, which is another one of the things that I think the Church of Philadelphia would say to us, is we need to really redefine how we redescribe how we define ministry success. And this brings a lot of freedom, okay? Freedom from self-loathing. So now I don't have to just cry in the corner, curled up in the fetal position, like, oh, I'm a failed church planter and pastor. I'm horrible. I can just blame Jesus. So much easier, right? So much easier. Oh, I can just say, look, Jesus chooses to do what he chooses to do, and so I don't need to heap all that upon me as if I didn't follow the law correctly, as if it's an equation, as if, Ryan, like Jesus saying, if you don't do that, then I'm not going to grow the church. I'm not going to bless you if you don't do step one. Get it right so I can bless you, right? He's not doing that. He's got the keys. He does as he wishes. And so it frees us from self-loathing, and it also frees us from self-congratulation, you know? Like, oh, look at us. Look at us in Upper Arlington doing such a good job. And people ask us, tell us about your church. We just say, well, praise God. We're really smart people and we're good people. I don't know what to tell you. No, we don't do that. We say, I don't know what's happening. Jesus is doing something. Praise God that he uses people like us. He would do something with people like us. We don't know why we have the opportunities we do, but we love Jesus and he's being kind to us and we're real thankful because he's the one who opens doors and he's the one who shuts doors. So for this July 4th thing, if any good comes of this, these parties we're having, trying to bring non-believers in and share the gospel with them, if any good comes of that, what are we going to say? We had the best idea ever. We're writing a book. Brad is going to write a book called July 4th and the Gospel, and we're going to blow it up. No, we're just going to say, God, thank you so much. Thank you for opening a door. We thought it was an open door, so we pursued it, and behold, it was an open door. Praise God. Thank you for doing that great work. So mirage number one, our works determine our opportunities and impact. And the Church of Philadelphia reminds us, no, Jesus, he's the one who opens and closes doors. Mirage number two, open doors equals ministry ease. The truth is that open doors may mean suffering. We think, oh God, open doors for us in ministry, and then it'll be easy. It'll be kind of just floating along in the sea of grace as God just leads us through. And the Church of Philadelphia says, look, God opened doors for us, and you know what it meant? Persecution, hardship, lack of impact like we thought we were going to have impact. And we know that was an open door. We know that God opened that door for us, but it didn't look like the church blowing up and the city being radically changed. It just didn't look like that. It looked like hardship, frustration, clinging to Jesus, even though a lot of times we wanted to give up. So open doors to ministry does not necessarily mean ease. Open doors may mean suffering. So ministry success, it just may be different than what we're thinking. It may be struggle, maybe slowness. It may be suffering. But that may be the door that Jesus has opened to proclaim his gospel and to see people come to know him as we cling tightly to Jesus amidst that persecution and suffering. Mirage number two, open doors means ministry ease. The truth is, open doors may mean suffering. Look at verse 9 and we see that right in the text. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So there's these pseudo-Jews, these people who are coming and who are liars and are doing some sort of persecution to the church. And so Jesus says, hey guys, welcome, an open door. These people are going to pummel you. That's the open door that I have for you. Cling tightly to me amidst it and see how you're changed and how people around you see something different. Well, that leads us to mirage number three. There's 10 of these, so if I spend like 6 minutes on one, that's 60 minutes, you guys will be asleep. So let's move on. Mirage number three. We're here to be used. Now, we certainly are here to be used, but I want to get out of us. I think the Church of Philadelphia thinks, if we think that's the only thing, all we're here is to be used. The truth is, we're here to be changed and transformed. An author put this quote in my head. It was so helpful for me. He said, maybe God's biggest work is not what he does through you, but what he does in you. Maybe God's biggest work is not what he does through you, but what he does in you. I think that's probably true of the Church of Philadelphia. I think they would say, yeah, he's done an amazing work in us. We treasure Jesus more than we ever thought we could have possibly treasured him because of hardship, because of suffering. What about how he used you to transform the city? What about how he used you to grow the church to the thousands and have 12 campuses? He didn't necessarily do that. What about the prominent people of the city who came and worshiped with you? We didn't have much of that. A lot of poor people, a lot of insignificant people came, and we learned how to love Jesus together and treasure Jesus above all else. And we were changed. We're a changed people. His greatest work, though, the Church of Philadelphia would say, was in us, not necessarily through us. He changed our hearts. He renewed our spirits. He gave us a deeper desire for him. Now the crazy thing is that is mission, isn't it? Because what's more attractive to a people on the outside than seeing this radically changed community who doesn't react like everyone else, who's suffering, and you want to say, just give up, just stop. No, we can't stop. Why? Because of Jesus. Do you know what he's done for us? He paid for all our sins, and he gave us what he earned. He gave us all of his inheritance. He gave that to us. We didn't do anything. We're not going to turn our back on him. That's crazy. And so through that, the watching world sees a people who have something that they don't have. And there's a reason why they keep going and keep pressing on. And the watching world says, I want to know about why you do that. I want to know why you keep going when it looks like you should just pack it in and be done. And the mission progresses, right? We want the mission to be through magazine articles about us and books about us and being on CNN with Al Mohler or something. That's how we want to do it, right? And instead, it's through an insignificant community, treasuring Jesus together, and being a light through suffering well together, through being persecuted and continuing on together as a community. And that's the way that we have a huge impact. That was certainly true for the Church of Philadelphia. And that's the encouragement I think they would give us. May God really build us into a community who clings to Jesus tighter than we ever have before, more than we ever have before. And that's our only hope. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, think about your life, think about the things you're clinging to, and be honest and tell us if those are really delivering for you. Those things you're clinging to, are those really delivering? Are those really bringing you joy? Joy so much that if everything else was taken away, you still would cling to that thing? This is a Jesus. We're here to be changed. That's the truth that the church in Philadelphia would like to give us. Mirage number 4, your weakness hinders you. The truth is your weakness is strength. Look at verse 8. I know your works. I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. The weakness of Philadelphia was really their strength, wasn't it? Maybe if God would have given them great prominence, maybe if God would have made them sort of a pillar in the community that everyone looked to and loved greatly and sort of idolized, maybe perhaps they wouldn't have clung to Jesus so tightly. Maybe they would have turned and said, look how great we are, right? And they would have just chucked Jesus and said, we can build this on our own. So weakness is really a great strength. And we know this, right? All of us probably have some point in your life where you suffered and you kind of had to make the decision. Am I going to cling to Jesus right now in this suffering? Or am I going to turn and just try to work it out my own way? Am I going to turn and just try to organize circumstances to get out of it? Or am I just going to cling to Jesus? And in those times, that's how growth happens, isn't it? That you realize your weakness, you realize you can't do anything, you worship Jesus, cling to him tighter, and move forward. And you rest more in him and his work instead of relying on your own work. So your weakness, it doesn't hinder you. It gives you strength. This church knows what it means to rely upon Jesus. These pseudo-Jews are pounding them, they're persecuting them. Ministry isn't going how they would have liked. They've got no other option. And so it's only in Jesus they realize they have any strength whatsoever. And this wasn't something they got from a book. Like they lived it out. They realize it. They're like, yeah, we have no strength. It's all of Jesus. So that gives us the ability to embrace weakness, doesn't it? Are we a weak community? Yes, we're weak. We're one of the weakest people around. Praise Jesus that he could do anything with this riffraff that I'm looking at, these weak people, all of us. We are weak people. We're not the strongest. We're not like the business world that's trying to show you how great we are. We're trying to show how great Jesus is and how weak we are. That's the truth of the matter. Your weakness doesn't hinder you. It gives you strength. Mirage number 5. Our mission is to change the world. The truth is, our mission is faithfulness. If that does happen to change the world, praise God. But we can't really control that, any change, can we? All we can control is our faithfulness to Jesus. I think this is probably the main thing that we learn from the Church of Philadelphia. This is what sets them apart in my mind. You know, all the other churches that Jesus talks to, what's he say? He says, like, I know your works, and then he just, boom, brings the hammer. Here to Philadelphia, he says, I know your works and how you're steadfast and how you continue to cling to me despite what's going on. This church is a faithful church. Now, was it a big vision or a strategic plan and they took the city by storm? Nah, it's not the Church of Philadelphia. Was it a great mission statement? Is that what they point to? Was it that they had a great number of Twitter followers? Was it a church full of culture changers? Was it a church that people would be dying to write articles and books about? This wasn't the Church of Philadelphia. It was a weak church full of weak people who were faithful to the Lord Jesus. That helps clarify our mission, doesn't it? Our mission, in one word, faithfulness to Jesus. That's our mission. A life together marked by continual faithfulness to Jesus. When things are good, we cling to Jesus. We don't lose sight of who has the keys. We say, this is all about Jesus. Things are great. It's not because of us. Remember, let's remind each other, things are going well. It's not about us. It's not because we're smart. When things are bad, let's remind each other, don't be down and give up. This is Jesus. He's magnifying us through suffering. He's magnifying himself through suffering. He's giving us a stage to proclaim the gospel because we're struggling and suffering. Let's remind each other that we think we have more to do with this thing than we really do. This is really about Jesus and him opening doors and him closing doors. For us, it's about faithfulness. That's our mission. So if ministry is slow, should we say, man, we don't have the right principles and strategies in place, maybe we need to change those? Maybe we do. Maybe there are some things we need to change. But the opportunities that we have and results of ministry are totally dependent upon him. Our job is faithfulness to Jesus, to hold fast and allow him to open doors and shut doors as he sees fit. Maybe God saves people more in the ones and twos instead of thousands for us. Maybe he does. Maybe that's how he chooses to work in ministry. What can we do about that? Not a thing. Just continue to be faithful. Continue to speak the gospel and preach the gospel and talk about Jesus and talk about how he's our everything and try to get involved in the lives of non-believers. Continue doing that. Continue. But if he only saves a few, he only saves a few. If he saves the entire city, he saves the entire city. Our mission is faithfulness. So maybe some of you've been sharing the gospel with your neighbor for years, still nothing. Should you just pack it in? Oh, he's probably not one of the elect. No. Continue to preach the gospel. Continue to be faithful because Jesus holds the keys. Just trust that and allow him to open and shut doors, and you and we as a community just continue to be faithful. I remember when I was planting the church, this college guy asked me to go play Ultimate Frisbee with him, and I was like, here it is. All these stories going through my head, right? Like, people came to know, everybody on who plays on Tuesday night Ultimate Frisbee now knows Jesus. We started an Ultimate Frisbee church. It was fantastic. Praise God. So we go there the first night. I play with them. They don't even look at me. Like, I didn't even think they knew I was there the first night. Next week, maybe. By the third or fourth week, they're finally like, hey, what's your name? You know? I'm like, geez Louise, you guys should have been knowing Jesus already. We should have been in discipleship by now, you know? But Jesus was saying, Ryan, just continue to be faithful with those guys. Love those guys. Play Ultimate Frisbee with them. Share the gospel when you get the opportunity. But I hold the keys to the quickness or the slowness or if they come to know Jesus or if they don't, or what happens with these opportunities. You have the opportunity, now walk through that door, be faithful. Hold fast. So our job is to be faithful. Mirage number six, that we're conquerors in life. There's this TV channel called TBN. They're preaching this stuff, right? There's a whole movement of Christianity that kind of preaches this, like, life on earth is fantastic. It's great. And God does nothing but bless your socks off here. That's really great, except for 66 books of the Bible. Mirage number six is that we're conquerors in life. The truth is that we're conquerors through death. Look at verses 12 and 13. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Future tense, right? I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And I will write on him the name of my God. You see, this is a future tense. How is he glorified? How did he get to his position of ruling and reigning over all of creation? Through death, right? Struggle through life, persecution through life, dies on a cross, and then because he's God, he comes back to life and he rules and reigns. Why in the world do we think that our path is going to be anything different? We will be conquerors. We will sit at the right hand. We will be brothers of Jesus who rule and reign. Excuse me, but it's not here. It's will be. It's through death. And so you have a great inheritance awaiting for you, but don't expect that here. Expect it in the future. We're conquerors only through death. Now, what's this idea about a pillar? A pillar, of course, on buildings, they can be sort of utilitarian, right, to help hold up the building. That's great. That's probably a piece of it here. He's probably playing on the previous statements about their weakness and now being a pillar. You see the sort of contrast there. But I think there's more, because pillars do more than just hold up a building. They really adorn the building, don't they? They really, you walk up to a building with pillars and you're like, wow, it's majestic, isn't it? And I think this is part of what he's trying to communicate as well, that we're going to be pillars in the temple of God, that we're going to adorn the temple of God. People, weak sinners like us, adorning the temple of God. That's ridiculous. Think about a pillar. Think about someone who takes concrete, this craftsman who takes concrete and puts it in a way on this building in such a way that makes you kind of in awe when you walk up to it. You're kind of amazed. Same way us with the pillars, as we are the pillars. You don't walk up to the pillar and be like, you're amazing, pillar. You've done great things with yourself. Great job. No, you say, who's the craftsman that did this? This is amazing. Likewise, in the temple of God, you walk and you say, who could do this with just some wretched, weak sinners? You've made them pillars. This is unbelievable. And Jesus is worshipped and praised for taking some rocks and some water and making something so great, these beautiful pillars which adorn the temple of God. Likewise, we adorn the temple because of Jesus, not because of anything we've done. What a craftsman who would do such a thing. Think about Ephesians 2:22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Then look at verse 22. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul's saying the same thing. We're going to be a temple for God. We're going to be pointers to the great God. Us. This community, isn't that crazy? Who are we that we should have that opportunity? So the fact that we will adorn the temple of God, I hope you don't walk away saying, I am so fantastic. Jesus is so fantastic. That's why we get that opportunity. what an amazing Savior he is, to use us as trophies of his grace and to gain himself glory by showing he's done something with a community like us. Mirage number 7, Jesus needs to be reminded of your works. Jesus needs to be reminded of your works. The truth is that Jesus is omniscient, right? He knows it all. You can imagine this church as they're struggling along and kind of pounding it out in faithfulness to Jesus. Look what he reminds them of in verse 8, the beginning of verse 8. I know your works. See how he's kind of reassuring them? You get that this is probably a community that's saying, I mean, we're being faithful to Jesus and pounding it out. It's not really getting any better. Maybe he's missing it or something. You don't really think that, but you kind of think that. You know, have you ever thought that? I've thought that sometimes. Like, as you really see that I'm being faithful, it doesn't seem to get any better. My kids aren't being more obedient. What's the problem here? I'm faithfully teaching them the scriptures. I'm faithfully doing it. They're just like their mother. Jesus doesn't need to be reminded of your works. He's omniscient. He knows the good works you're doing, okay? He knows the good works that we're doing. But that doesn't mean that he necessarily blesses you in the way you think you should be blessed because of those works. Nothing goes unseen by Jesus. Now, this is a great point for many, and this is a really scary point as well, isn't it? Think about Matthew 25 when Jesus says this in 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Or thirsty, gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer him, truly, I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. So do you see that Jesus knows all of our works, and he knows that the one day we're going to see that the works that we've done for in serving others and loving others, he's going to say, no, you did that for me. Thank you for doing that for me. Isn't that glorious that Jesus would say, thank you for feeding me when I was a baby. Thank you for caring for me. Jesus, I never saw you. No, those beautiful children that you've taken care of, that you've given your life for, that you're constantly tired for, that you're frustrated, that life, it kind of threw a whole curveball in your whole life, but you love them and you cherish them and you take care of them and you put them first. Thank you for that. He's saying, I see your good works. I see them. I've given them to you, and I'm going to reward you accordingly in the new heavens and the new earth. So he doesn't need to be reminded of your works. He sees those works. Because he sees those works in verse 9, this is sort of the scary part, that he says there's some fake God followers. Those who say they are Jews, but they're not. They lie. They really think that they're following God, these people. They think that they're God's people. They think that they're holding to the law and doing what God would like. And they think these Christians are against God, so they're persecuting them. They really think they're following God in their own head. And so I know for us in this community, there's three types of people. Those who think they know God and they do, and we do. Those who think they know God and they don't, and those who just know they aren't in and aren't in, right? But it's that middle piece that's really scary. It's those of us who think we know God but really don't. Heed this message from the Church of Philadelphia, from Jesus to the Church of Philadelphia, that he knows our works. So I want to ask you to take a real close look at your heart. Is your heart's desire really to love and obey Jesus above all else? Or is this just kind of a religious game, like if I take the greatness of who I am and add the morality of Jesus to it, I will be a superhuman? That's not Christianity at all. Christianity is you're weak, you're helpless, Jesus is a king, and you can have what he deserves because of what he's done for you. That's the glorious gospel. Not you're good, God's good, that makes a great team. John Stott says it like this. It's possible to be a baptized, communicant Christian and still remain outside the door of salvation. And so it pains me that some of us could come and listen to the gospel week after week and have a closed heart to it. So I want to ask you to really discern your heart. And for those of us in community groups, man, let's challenge each other. And if you see someone who seems to be not really treasuring and loving Jesus, but just playing a religious game, would you love them enough to tell them and bring that to them? Perhaps they don't even know. Mirage number eight. Mirage number eight says that it's a right-side-up kingdom, but the truth is it's a completely upside-down kingdom. In a right-side-up kingdom, the king comes in prominence. But in the upside-down kingdom, the king comes in poverty. A king is supposed to come to be followed. This King Jesus, he came to be rejected. A king is supposed to come to lead. This king came to serve. A king is supposed to come to reign. This king came to die. And a kingdom is about ruling. And not this kingdom. This is about dying. All of us following Jesus and dying to ourselves. A kingdom is about safety. That king brings safety. That's why we love a king, right? Not this kingdom. This kingdom is about suffering. A kingdom is about prominence, but not this kingdom. It's about lowliness. A kingdom is about what achieves my dreams, but this kingdom is about obedience to Jesus at all costs. You see how upside down that is? Power is weakness. Up is down. Leadership is below. It's so much different. Leading is serving. It's totally upside down to what we think. And the Church of Philadelphia got that through the life that they had, through the life together they had, through the struggle that they had together. They understand. It's not a right-side-up kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom. And so we, again, are free to embrace this weakness, because weakness in the kingdom is greatness. It's only the weak who come and bow their knee to Jesus. If you're strong and got yourself together, don't worry about it. You don't need Jesus. You're doing great. You're not. But if you think you are, you don't need Jesus. But it's those who come and say, I've got nothing. And Jesus says, I've got everything. Mirage number nine. We're nearing the end. We get what we deserve. We get what we deserve. The truth is, Jesus doesn't operate by a merit system. So we can praise God and be assured. I mean, in the songs that we sang, and the songs that we'll sing after this, they're going to proclaim about how we don't get what we deserve, and that causes us to worship, doesn't it? Praise God that I don't get what I deserve. Praise God that we don't get what we deserve as a community. This is our only hope for God's omniscience. If he knows everything, wow, I hope he doesn't give me according to what I've done. And he says, no, I don't. I don't repay you accordingly. But we can think, hey, God, I'm doing such good works. Why aren't you rewarding me in the way that you should? And he says, I'm rewarding you, but it's in much different ways. I'm rewarding you with continued perseverance. That's how I'm rewarding you, with continued suffering and clinging to me, so that at the end of time, you'll worship me like you never have before. Do you see how I'm progressing you? Isn't that what you want? A deeper love for me, a deeper desire for me, more glory to give to me? Yes, that's what we want. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing through you and in you. So imagine this church in Philadelphia pounding it out for years and just not seeing the impact that they expect. And they might say, man, does Jesus see this stuff? And Jesus says, I'm doing a good work in you. Even though they are tempted to think he's not giving them what they deserve. But we also see in this text that Jesus lavishes us more than we ever deserve, right? Because what do we have? We're conquerors, we become beloved pillars, we get a crown. Oh my gosh. We're sealed with God's name. This is amazing. This is way more than we ever deserved. This is way more than we could ever earn. So we're really, really thankful we don't get what we deserve, aren't we? There's a beautiful thing in Ephesians, right, where Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, where Paul says that God's given us good works that he prepared in advance for us to walk in. And so that's a beautiful piece of this text as well, that this church is walking in good works. And so what do? They don't say, hey, we're such good, hard clingers to God. No, they say, God gave us these good works to walk in before time began. He gave us these good works so that we could walk in them, and we've walked in them. And thus, at the end of time, he says, where are your good works? And we say, they're right there. And he says, yeah, that's right there, because I gave them to you. And we say, I know you did. Praise God, you did the whole thing. We didn't even create good works for us to walk in. You created them. We walked in them. It's all about you. See? So at the end of time, do you need good works? Yeah, you got to have good works. But guess what? Don't fret it. He's provided them for you already since before the beginning of time. All you got to do is just follow him and walk in them. You're guaranteed to walk in them, and then you're guaranteed them, and then he'll, at the end of time, say, good job on those good works, and you'll say, oh, thanks, you did it. Thanks for those good works. Mirage number 10. A fulfilling life is best. I got to be honest, that's a really compelling one for me. I would add easy, comfortable life. I would really like that some days. Last night, I really wanted it when our kids were going crazy and the neighbor kids were over. I just wanted to eat pizza and watch TV by myself. Kate's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, these kids are what's wrong with me. It's not me. It's not my issues. It's them. And what I was saying was, I just want an easy life. Do you want to be transformed in the likeness of Christ? I really want an easy life. That's what I want. If that comes through an easy life and being rich, then yes, I do want that. If there's another method, I'm not so interested. A fulfilling life is best. The truth is, and what the Church of Philadelphia would tell us, is that Jesus is better. Jesus is way better than a fulfilling, comfy, easy life. This is a community that loved Jesus above all else. They loved Jesus more than status, more than being known, more than a comfortable life, more than prominence and prestige. And they said, you know what Jesus is good enough for? Jesus is good enough to spend the rest of our life struggling through life and struggling through ministry and not seeing the fruit that we might like and being persecuted and continue that for the rest of our life. That Jesus is good enough for that. Like, what if we just struggle and struggle and struggle for however many years God has left for us, and then we die? That's tremendous grace, isn't it? Tremendous grace. Much more than we deserve. Again, because he's not just doing a work through us, right? He's doing a work in us. And as he does that work in us, it means some suffering, some things not like we thought they might be. It's not just comfort and ease. Being transformed by the gospel through whatever means Jesus deems best. And this church, I think they would say, look, you know who came to be a part of us? Weak people, poor people, nobody with great status, nobody in the government in the city, none of the store owners, none of the prominent people, and we just clung to Jesus together for all of our years. At the end of the day, that was great, though. That was enough for them because Jesus was better than any of the other options. All right, quickly to end, how can we put this into practice then? I don't want to just leave with getting this information, but how can we actually do some of these things? What can we walk away with? How can we apply? First of all, live in community. This is not a individual project, okay? You can't do the things that the Church of Philadelphia is encouraging us to do, that Jesus is encouraging us to do, if you're just by yourself. This has got to be done in community. And it's more than just being around people. It has to be open lives to each other and saying, why are you so down? Because this and this and this is happening. Are you remembering how fantastic Jesus is? No, I'm not. That hadn't crossed my mind. I'm just frustrated with my circumstances right now. I'm just frustrated that we're not reaching more people. I'm just frustrated that my community group doesn't grow. I'm frustrated that my community group doesn't really come together and just tear into the Bible for 2 hours. I'm frustrated. Are you remembering how glorious Jesus is? Oh, I'm not. My heart, I needed that from someone else. If you don't have other people in your life speaking into it like that, how's that going to happen? It won't. So to be able to live and learn from the Church of Philadelphia, we have to live in community. These were people who were living in community with one another. And also inviting unbelievers to be a part of that community. Because how else are they going to see the tremendous truth that Jesus is better? Okay, we're going to tell them that. Yeah, that's great. But what about when you're suffering through life and almost ready to quit and you say, no, I'm clinging to Jesus, and you have joy in that moment? They're going to say, you're crazy. What is that? And we get to speak the gospel, and they get to see implications of the gospel worked out in our daily lives. That is huge for the mission of the church. So we've got to invite some unbelievers to come along with us. This is what we're doing at this July 4th thing. Saying, people of the community, you don't know Jesus, come. Come, walk with us in community and see what it's like. You've heard, you see that we're a church, you've heard the gospel. Now come see what it looks like to actually live the gospel out in daily life. Number two, we got to remind each other of the reality. We're being used to point people to Jesus. This small, insignificant group of people, yes, this small, insignificant group of people is being used to point people to Jesus. But I don't see it. Jesus holds the keys and does as he will. Our job is faithfulness. Remind each other of that reality. Also remind each other of the reality that eternity is going to be amazing, fantastic. Now that helps in the times of suffering, doesn't it? Because that light at the end of the tunnel is super helpful sometimes. Sometimes it's the only thing to cling to, isn't it? I got to remember, this is rough, but one day, pillar, God's name written on us, a community that points to God's grace and that worships Jesus together. Fantastic. Lastly, just don't believe the hype. For those of you who remember that's a song, it's really playing in my head and I'm struggling not to sing it right now. But most of you don't because you're only 20. Don't believe the hype. Anything at all that is accomplished through us for the sake of the gospel is entirely of God's grace. Entirely of God's grace. Anything that is accomplished through us for the sake of the gospel, entirely of God's grace. So let's remind each other and resist the temptation to say, why did people come to know Jesus? Why did we grow? Well, because we did step one, step two, and step three. That's why we grew. We have to resist that temptation. If people say, tell us about the success that you've had in ministry, we're going to say, God's grace. That's what it is. It's God's grace. We don't know what else it is. It's just God's grace. So resist the temptation to act like it's something else. Now, this community of Philadelphia gives us great insight into how to cling to Jesus. And we as a community want to cling to Jesus, don't we? We hope and pray that we can cling to Jesus much like they did. Let's pray together and ask that God might do the same in us. Father, you're so good, so loving, so kind. You give us good gifts. You bless us. You're transforming us and changing us into your likeness. We're so thankful for that, Father. Help us, those of us who are struggling, community groups that are struggling, to behold Christ. Would you help us, God? Would you show us how to encourage one another to further love Jesus and cling to Jesus amidst whatever you bring us. And help us to really trust in your sovereignty, that you're leading this community. Help us to be found faithful in the end. God, we do pray for this time and the July 4th celebration that we're a part of. God, would you please open doors for the gospel to go into hearts? Would you open doors for opportunities for ministry? In the end, God, we'll praise you and we'll worship you and we'll say this was all of you. Pray that we would be faithful and that you would open doors for the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.